Hare Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya. Naram Chaiva Narottamam. Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam. Tato Jayam Udirayet. Nasta Prayeshu Fabhadreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavatir Tamashlokir. Bhaktir Bhavati Naistakir. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, The Creative Impetus, by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Chapter 14, text number 5. And it's prose, so I will just read it again. My understanding is the whole idea of this verse recitation is that we try to learn the verse. Of course, some of these prose verses, they might have some key sentences, and those you could learn. Still, to learn the whole verse like a meter, that is very difficult. So I'll just read it myself. Tatra gato dangsa mashaka sama pasha dair. Manujje shalabda shakunta tashkara musaka dibhir. Uparudhyamana bahi prana kvachit parivartamano smin adavani avidya kama karma bir uparakta manasanu panartang naralokang gandharva nagaram upapanam iti mitya drishtir anupashyati. So please repeat. Tatra, to that household life, gataha, gone, dangsha, get flies, mashaka, mosquitoes, sama, equal to, apasadai, who are low class, manujai, by men, shalabha, locusts, shakunta, a large bird of prey, taskara, thieves, mushaka adibihi, by rats and so on. Uparudhyamana, uparudhyamana, being disturbed. Bahi pranaha, the external life air, in the form of wealth and so on. Kvachit, sometimes. Parivartamana, wondering. Asmin, in this. Advani, path of material existence. Avidya kama, by ignorance and lust. Karma bihi, and by fruit of activities. Uparakta manasa, due to the mind being influenced. Anupapana artam, in which the desired results are never obtained. Naralokam, this material world. Gandharva nagaram, a will-o'-the-wisp city. Upapanam, existing. Iti, taking it as, mitya drishtihi. He whose vision is mistaken. Anupashyati. Observes. Translation. Sometimes the conditioned soul in household life, being attached to material wealth and possessions, is disturbed by gadflies and mosquitoes, and sometimes locusts, birds of prey, and rats give him trouble. Nonetheless, he still wanders down the path of material existence. Due to ignorance, he becomes lusty and engages in fruitive activity. Because his mind is absorbed in these activities, he sees the material world as permanent, although it is temporary, like a phantasmagoria, a house in the sky. Purport. The following song is sung by Nartam Das Thakur. Ahankare matahana nitai pada pasharya asedjara sajya kari mani. Due to forgetting the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda and being puffed up by material possessions, wealth, and opulence, one thinks the false temporary material world to be an actual fact. This is the material disease. The living entity is eternal and blissful, but despite miserable material conditions, he thinks the material world to be real and factual due to his ignorance. Om agyanati marandasya gyananjana salakaya chakshur militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhistang Stapitang Yena Bhutale Swayang Rupa Kadamayang Dadati Swapadantikang Vandehang Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalang Sri Gurun Vaishnavangscha Sri Rupang Sagrajatam Sagna Raghunatang Vitang Tang Sajivang Sadvaitang Savadhutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devang, Shri Radha Krishna Padang, Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitangscha, Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate, Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute, Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavanishwari, Vrishabhanu Sutadevi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Ebacha Patitanang Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadhadhar Srivasadi Ghora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I'll spare you the Sanskrit, I won't read it again. Usually they do that. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, and while preparing for this class, I just realized what an amazing book this is. This is one canto, and there's 12, it's considered one book. It's a discussion, as most of you know, between King Parikshit and Sukadeva Goswami. And this is, as what I remember from my preparation, this is Sukadeva Goswami speaking. We just had the discussion between Uddhava and Maitreya that I think is finished, I'm not sure exactly. At least Sukadeva Goswami kind of takes over. And Sukadeva Goswami is basically answering the questions of Parikshit Maharaj. Parikshit Maharaj, as most of you know, he was cursed by the son of a brahmana. And he just took that curse and he had 7 days to live before a snake bird. Don't know exactly what that is. But that is what is described. A snake bird would kill him. So he went to the Yamuna, that's what most of the sadhus understand, that it was the Yamuna. And Sukadeva Goswami, he appeared there, and so many sadhus came, and he recited this Bhagavatam. And one of the first questions that Maharaj Parikshit asked is, what should you hear before you die? Because, you know, he had 7 days more to live. So that was one of his first questions, and then later it's also a chapter. I think it's called something like Questions by Brixit Maharaj. He asked many questions. And Sukadeva Goswami, he pursues to answer those questions. Now in the first four cantos, well, he actually starts about describing devotional service, and then he sort of continues about Lord Brahma, who is the first being of this universe, and the discussion between, and then it is described how Brahma is meditating and he sees the spiritual world. And then later there's a discussion between Lord Brahma and his firstborn son, Narada Muni. And then gradually after that, these questions are asked by Parikshit Maharaj. Because it's a short discussion between Brahma and Narada Muni, and then so many questions come up by Parikshit Maharaj, and he wants to know more in detail what Lord Brahma has described about devotional service and about the universe. And so he asks about that, tell me about the different planets, tell me about time, tell me about the different devotees who have reached perfection. And then Sukadeva Goswami, he sort of continues to describe the progeny of Lord Brahma, specifically his son Manu, and he has two sons. And then the whole lineage of those two sons is described in the first four cantos. All his progeny of those men, Dhruva Maharaj is one of them. Most of you know Dhruva Maharaj. So is described how Lord Brahma populated the universe and how all these great souls, because they're not ordinary human beings, like we have a body of earth, water, fire, air, ether, and of course the mind. And mainly it's earth and water. And the higher planets, like the sun and the moon and even higher, for instance, on Brahma Loka, Lord Brahma's body mainly exists of intelligence. And not only we have a mind, but we also have intelligence and a ego or false ego in the material world. So the higher you get, the more subtle the bodies are. So, yeah, Lord Brahma's body consists mainly of intelligence, and so his sons also, they're not ordinary beings. And the descriptions in Srimad Bhagavatam are also not ordinary descriptions. They mainly deal with the descriptions of the whole universe, not so much even this planet, just mainly this universe. So all those, like Dhruva Maharaj, my understanding is that he was basically, sometimes he's described as Bhumandal or Jambudvip, which is what will be coming up, the description of Jambudvip, which is like a kind of a disk inside the middle of the universe. And like, for instance, there's a description in the Srimad Bhagavatam that the Himalayas are like 40,000 miles. So the understanding is that the Himalayas are part of that disk. They are growing on that disk, or there are mountains on the disk, and the Himalayas on this planet, they are part of that. How that exactly works is difficult to understand. The general understanding is that it's a subtle energy that you cannot directly perceive with your eyes. Like, for instance, ghosts. You cannot see ghosts. Still, many people know they can feel that they are there, but you cannot see them. They have a subtle body. In fact, even though it's considered inauspicious to be a ghost, they're actually considered higher than human beings, in one sense, and if you look materially. That Jambudvip, it's a huge disk inside the middle of the universe. And generally, like Dhruva Maharaj, he ruled that whole disk, not only just the planet Earth, but that whole disk, and sometimes even the whole universe, different planetary systems. So that we had, and then Sukadev Goswami explains at the end of the fourth chapter, now I will describe about the other son of Manu. And that is where we are now. That is first King Priyavrata. That's his first son, and then here the son Agnidra. And then he also had a son, and that son, got Lord Rishabh. Lord Rishabh, he is very famous. There's many chapters describing his life. And he had a son, and that was Jadbharat. And that is actually the discussion that Sukadev Goswami is describing now. That Jadbharat, he had a discussion with this king. He was carrying the palanquin of this king, and he didn't want to kill the ant, so he was kind of, you know, jumping up and down. And then the king got disturbed, and he came down. He said, "What are you doing? You know, how can I, you know, sit peacefully?" And then Jadbharat, he took it first, but he took it in such a way, very philosophical way, that, you know, you can scold me, but I'm not this body, so you're not really scolding me. And then the king, he was quite knowledgeable. He understood, oh, this is a sadhu, this is a holy person. So he started to apologize. And then he started to ask him questions. And then Jadbharat, he explained about, you know, his material life, that he was actually very attached, being a king. And he kind of started to chastise him. And that is more or less where we are now. This chapter is called The Forest of Enjoyment. And the previous chapter was called Rahugana Converses with Jadbharat. So, I haven't super duper prepared it, so I don't know exactly on which time this was, but like I explained in the beginning, Sukadev Goswami explains, because the Bhagavatam also, it's an ancient text. It's a little bit intricate how it's set up, because there's another discussion between Sutta Goswami and the sages, which was later, and they are also describing this. So there's kind of different layers, and like I said, then there's this discussion between Maitreya and Uddhava, and now again Sukadev Goswami, he is speaking. Still, what he's speaking, it's kind of a universal knowledge. It's not just storytelling. It's called Bhagavat Puran. And most of this was also told to Lord Brahma. It's kind of mystical because it's, in one sense, it's eternal knowledge. At the same time, we go through a chronological history of the universe with all these different kings or rulers of the universe that are not ordinary persons. So when this exactly took place, I'm not sure, but I just want to impress upon you that, you know, 3-4 generations back, Lord Rishabhdev's father was like the ruler of the universe. Manu is the direct son of Lord Brahma. So a few generations back, then Lord Rishabhdev appeared. So, you know, besides of the fact that Lord Rishabhdev was an incarnation of Krishna, or an avatar, expansion of Lord Krishna, he also appears in a very exalted family. So these are not ordinary persons. And so here, Jadbharat, he is explaining about the conditioned soul in household life. So that's very important that we understand it, that he speaks here about the conditioned soul, because we are all devotees, and many of us, they are householders, and they're not supposed to be conditioned souls. Of course, we are conditioned souls to some extent, but we're trying to get out, we're trying to be unconditioned. Like a dog, he's conditioned to have a certain behavior. And sometimes Vaishnavas, they use this example that we are dogs, but now we're Krishna's dogs. So, and sometimes Prabhupada said that this is your dog color, this Kunti Mala. That means we belong to Krishna. So even though we might still be conditioned to some extent, at least we've understood that we might be still a dog, but we're at least Krishna's dog. So the conditioning might still be there. And in fact, a pure devotee always kind of keeps that humble position. He'll never say, "Oh, now I'm not conditioned." He'll always kind of keeps the humble position, which is the safe position. Sometimes there's this discussion that pure devotees, they never fall down. And they never fall down because they're always humble. If you're always in the humble position, then you cannot fall. If you're down on the ground, in a dandavat, for instance, dandavat means stick, danda means stick, and vat means go or fall like a stick. That is actually what it means. Not just like danyavat, but you have to actually fall down on the ground. So when you're on the ground, then how you can fall? Because you're laying on the ground. So that is the position that our mind should be in constantly. And here specifically in the purport, Prabhupada also talks about Nityananda Prabhu. He quotes Narottam Das Thakur. And so our mind should always, you know, pay our obeisance to Lord Nityananda Prabhu. Or, because Lord Nityananda Prabhu, he, of course, you should know, he's Balaram. And he's not different from God, from Balaram. And he appeared 500 years ago. For most of us, at least for me, it's still kind of mystical. 500 years is still a long time. So the idea is that we keep in mind the representative Lord Nityananda, which is the Guru. Of course, Srila Prabhupada, he is our Guru. At the same time, also, we should have a Diksha Guru, or initiating spiritual master. Otherwise, how can you do puja? We all want to do. We all want to serve Radha Gopinath directly. I mean, I hope. I was initiated quite some time ago because I was in Amsterdam. I mean, second initiation, because you need that. That's how it's set up in ISKCON. You first get Harinam initiation, and then you get this is actually called Diksha initiation, which is the second initiation. It's Brahminical initiation. It's actually more or less introduced like that by Prabhupada's Guru Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta Goswami Maharaj, who established that. He actually had quite a hard time establishing Krishna consciousness in India because many so-called Brahmanas or caste Brahmanas, they were against him initiating people from other castes. What to speak of Prabhupada initiating people from outside India. That was even more unheard of. But even in his time, and he also initiated one or two devotees from Europe, one German, at least I know, maybe a few more. Anyway, the point is that he had quite a hard time in initiating people from other castes, because the tradition, or so-called tradition, was that only people from the who were born in Brahminical families were allowed to take initiation. So one of the ways he dealt with that. And another thing also is that not all Brahmanas are Vaishnavas. So many Brahmanas they were like in the Sankar line, Sankaracharya. They're very staunch actually, especially the sannyasis. They're very staunch. And Bhaktisiddhanta, and of course many Vaishnavas, they were what we call it sahaja, taking it cheap, and they were also kind of imitating the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. So they were dressing like gopis and like that. So it became kind of like a farce. So Bhaktisiddhanta, he really tried to establish that the Vaishnava Siddhanta, the Vaishnava succession, is very strict. So he first asked his disciples to chant Hare Krishna for some time, and then he would give them second initiation in order to make sure that they gained a certain purity. And of course, with the first initiation, you have to promise that you have to withhold from four sinful activities, which are described also in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the four pillars of sin. Illicit sex, speaking untruth or gambling, eating of meat, and using alcohol and drugs like that. So that we have to promise. And actually, it is sometimes described as Srila Prabhupada, but unless you follow those four principles and chant 16 rounds, you haven't even obtained the human platform. So we should not get, like I said in the beginning, we're not really conditioned souls. At the same time, You know, at least for myself, and I'm already practicing 16 years, I can't say I'm a liberated soul. So at the same time, we can say that you know, that we have, at least if I speak for myself, that I have obtained at least some kind of a human level. So we should kind of be honest about our level and see where we come from. I come from Amsterdam. It's not a very good place to start your spiritual life. So we have to see also where we come from. And still, you know, human life is not bad, because if you don't follow those principles, then you're considered a dvipada pashu, two-legged animal. So most people actually belong to that class, the two-legged animal class, which is, you know, you really don't want to associate with animals, ultimately, if you want to, you know, have spiritual life. You want to associate with, well, like I said, human beings at least, and then, you know, gentlemen, and then Vaishnavas. Of course, it's all kind of mixed up, because, you know, as soon as you chant Hare Krishna, it's described that you lose as much sins, as you lose more sins than you can ever obtain. You know, so you lose more sinful reactions than you can ever obtain those reactions. At the same time, you know, we shouldn't take it cheaply. Like sometimes, especially for me, when I read the story of Ajamil, I thought, wow, this is great, you know, I can just party all my whole life, and then at the end I just chant Hare Krishna, and then that's it. Of course, Prabhupada explained very clearly that is the greatest offense. It's called the seventh offense, to commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name. And we shouldn't underestimate that offense. That is, we should not, think that, you know, oh, I'm a devotee, so I can do this or I can do that. That is actually called the seventh offense, to commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name, or on the strength that, you know, I'm a devotee, or I'm a brahmana, or we should be very careful. We should always, you know, try to do the right thing. And in special occasions, then, you know, we can start killing, like, for instance, with Krishna, with Arjuna and Krishna. Arjuna didn't want to kill. Krishna ordered him, and then he did it. His general feeling was soft-hearted. No, this is my family, I shouldn't do it. And then Krishna explains to him, no, this is your duty. So in special cases, then we can transgress. I don't want to say transgress, but then we can, you know, do things that are considered abominable. Because even after the war, which was a righteous war, Yudhisthira felt really bad. He said, this is not good, I should atone. And then he started this Rajasuja sacrifice to atone for all the killing. So that is another indication that you know, even though it's understood that it was devotional service, killing the so-called bad guys like Duryodhana, at the same time they still felt bad after that. They still felt that all this killing business is not really good, you know. So they tried to atone for that. They tried to do something that counteracted that. So we should always be in that consciousness. So, you know, what is described here is the materialist. At the same time, you know, at least for ourselves, we should not think, oh, I'm a devotee, this is not about me. You know, but, you know, for me personally, I shouldn't also think you're not devotees. I should think you're all devotees. So it's kind of a subtle thread that we have to walk. And Prabhupada, he could do this perfectly. It is very interesting how to watch. Like I work for Vanipedia, and we have one page called Prabhupada's Humility. It's a very interesting category. You can read about, you know, Prabhupada humility. So on the one hand, he's like the acharya for the whole world, and he's very, you know, authoritative. At the same time, he's very humble. So we can see, you know, how Prabhupada did that. Of course, with Prabhupada, it came from within. So we should not just artificially imitate it. Sometimes a conditioned soul in household life, being attached to material wealth and possessions, is disturbed by gadflies and mosquitoes, and sometimes locusts, birds of prey, and rats give him trouble. Now, that's not really explained in the purport, and I haven't really I couldn't really find out what it exactly means. Because obviously it's an allegory. And that was the beginning of this chapter, that Parikshit Maharaj, because already there was some allegory about the forest mentioned in the previous chapter, and his question was, can you explain it more? Because it's not really clear to me, or perhaps that is also explained in the purports that Parikshit Maharaj was asking it for our sake, because sometimes with an allegory it gets a little bit confusing. So he wanted to clarify it more. So yeah, here I'm not sure exactly what it is. Sometimes you could say, because it speaks here material wealth and possessions. So I was browsing the internet. It could also talk about thieves like that. Thieves could be compared to gadflies and mosquitoes, and locusts, birds of prey, and rats. So, you know, once you get wealth, and that's what I mentioned in the beginning about these four sinful pillars, that in the beginning of this age, which was 5,000 years ago, Parikshit Maharaj, which was the grandson of Arjun, he chastised Kali. And Kali said, then where do I go? And he said, he requested that, give me just one place where I can go. So that place that is gold or money. So as soon as we get gold, then we get trouble. And then we get disturbed by so many thieves and robbers. Here's birds of prey. Immediately, money, opulence, it attracts thieves. So it's a trouble. Like sometimes also it's said that for a householder, a very beautiful wife is like, I think it's even said it's like an enemy. The idea is that a beautiful wife is, of course, in one sense, it's good karma. And that is why it attracts thieves. Good karma means opulence. Like to have a lot of money is also good karma. That's not what we want, ultimately. We don't want to have good karma, and we don't want to have bad karma. We don't want to have any karma. We want to just serve Krishna, which is considered akarma. It's not an activity, a material activity, because karma means temporary. It has a beginning and an end, and devotional service is eternal. So that's what we ultimately want, and all this good karma, it attracts so many thieves. Like if you have a beautiful wife, so many men will want to take her, want to steal her from you. So, you know, that is always a concern. So it might distract you from your normal duties. Nonetheless, he still wanders down the path of material existence. So even though, you know, okay, it says here he's got material wealth and possessions, but he's being disturbed by so many thieves and robbers, here described as gadflies and mosquitoes, still he goes on. He goes on, even though so many troubles is there. And then Sukadeva Goswami explains, due to ignorance, he becomes lusty. So it's mainly due to ignorance. That is the whole trouble. It was also explained, I think, by Jamasthami Prabhu, that the knowledge is very important. We need to have knowledge. By the knowledge, Om Agyanati Manandasya, the guru, and we're speaking here about guru, he gives the knowledge. So by the knowledge we can come out of ignorance. And was also explained, I think yesterday, that one of the secrets, Ahaitaki Apratihata, devotional service, it is undisturbed, unbroken. So that is very important. And I'm also, I tell you honestly, because you know, when, once you're on this seat, it's kind of the hot seat, it's also kind of a truth serum. You start to speak the truth when you sit in the seat. At least that happens with me. So I'm also not very good at it. One friend of me told me, if you are not 100% engaged, and it also means that you should be engaged according to your mood, according to your dharma. Like some people, they have a kshatriya mood, some people have a vaishya mood, some brahmana. So the best is if you're engaged according to that. Because if you are, say, 70% engaged to your capacity, then the 30% will be in maya. So we have to try to be 100% engaged. This is the secret of success. And that is also why I need a guru. Because the guru, he can tell you, you know, what is your mood, what is your, ashram, what is your varna. Ashram, brahmachari, grihastha, Varnaprastha Sannyasi, Varna, Sudra, Vaishya, Kshatriya, Brahmana, or working class, economical class, managing class, and priestly class. So, yeah, the guru, he can help us with that, you know, to put us in the right situation. Yeah, lust, and then because of lust, we engage in fruitive activities. So that is how it's explained here. Because his mind is absorbed in these activities, now it gets even worse, he sees the material world as permanent, although it is temporary, like a phantasmagoria, a house in the sky. It's here explained as very interesting, Gandharva Nagaram. Gandharva means like the heavenly damsels or the heavenly singers. Gandharva means somebody who sings very beautiful. And Nagar means a place, a city. Prabhupada translates here a will-o'-the-wisp city. And here in the translation, it's a phantasmagoric, a house in the sky. Or a pie in the sky. It's like some idea we have. Sometimes I give the example that we have so many ideas about when we get married, about the girl or the man. Like, I'm a very conditioned person, so with me, usually, something like Marilyn Monroe comes to my mind, and maybe with the girls, it's James Dean. And we have all these ideas, but these are just ideas. If you study these persons, they were very unhappy persons. Both of them had untimely deaths, and kind of inauspicious, actually. But we have all these... You know, especially most of us, because we haven't started our life as devotees, we have all these ideas. And like Mother Jayabhadrashi explained, it's a duty. Because you'll see that you might have some idea of some pie in the sky, some will-o'-the-wisp idea of what it's supposed to be. And sometimes it might disappoint you. And then you just have to, as they say in America, bite the bullet. You just have to... you know, go on, because it's a very dutiful ashram, the Grihastha ashram. And it should not become something like this. That's why generally it is explained that, you know, a devotee, he keeps simple, as to not to attract thieves and rogues and so many things. Of course, we live in a very opulent temple, but that is not on anybody's name. Nobody possesses it. This is ISKCON's property. And the managers, they just manage it for ISKCON. They don't owe this. So, you know, the devotees generally, they're very poor, which is a good thing for spiritual life. That I try to explain that this gold, material wealth, it attracts so many things. And because of that gold, you know, we just go on, because we have this nice car, we have the beautiful wife, and even though we get attacked, we just keep going. So, you know, that is what Sukadeva Goswami is explaining here, that we shouldn't do. And, here Nartam Das Thakur, he says, Ahankara Matahana, due to the false ego, we don't Pashariya Nitaipada, we don't surrender to the lotus feet of Nityananda. Asatyare satya karimani. Instead we go for the asat. We go for the untemporary things. You know? By the mind. Due to forgetting the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda, being puffed up by material possessions, wealth and opulence. So this is what makes us puffed up, all this wealth. It's very dangerous. One thinks the false temporary material world to be an actual fact. Yeah? So, again, this is the discussion between the king and Jadbharat. So, he's especially stressing this point about material wealth. This is the material disease. The material disease is that we see this temporary world as an actual fact. We have this saying in America, life is tough and then you die. And this is actually explained by Lord Krishna 5,000 years ago. Dukkhaliyam asashvatam. Dukkhaliyam means dukkh, means misery. And asat, it is temporary. So life is full of miseries and temporary. So it was already there, spoken by Lord Krishna. And the Americans just made it into a catchy phrase, which I kind of like. It's kind of nice. But we have to understand that it comes from Krishna. Everything comes from Krishna. And I'm just pointing out this directly, we can point this to Krishna. Dukhalyam asashvatam. You should try to remember that. It's very important. Because that's a material disease that despite that we see that it's dukkhalam, it's full of mysteries, and that it's asad, it's temporary, we still hold on to it. And this is the material disease. Living entity is eternal and blissful. So we are a soul, we're not this body. And that is where our real happiness is eternal happiness. That's why we should stop identifying with this body. And we should, like Prabhupada explaining here, or Nartam Das Thakur, we should just surrender to the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda or its representative, which is Guru. So many wonderful spiritual masters, which means Guru, in ISKCON. Despite miserable material conditions, he thinks material world to be real and factual due to his ignorance. So you should come out of ignorance, should, like I said, surrender to Guru. You know, study this Bhagavatam. I explained it a little bit. It's a very intricate scripture. I'm just now listening to the audio, and it just by Amala Bhakta, and it just Amala Bhakta Prabhu, and it just goes through the whole Bhagavatam, just the text. And you know, at least I read it once. I read all the purports, so I would advise you that you first read all the purports, but you can do both. The understanding is that you cannot really understand it without the purports. But still, it's nice to just listen to the whole Bhagavatam because you kind of understand the discussion. And you can see the intricacies of this book. It's such an amazing book. So, I would advise you and advise myself that we read more this Bhagavatam, study it more deeply, and then we can come out of this ignorance. So I'll stop there. Thank you very much. Maybe there's some question or comment or maybe, yeah, problem. Yeah. No, that's true. That's good that you. I when I said it, I thought it's not really. Right. Yeah. Why I made that mistake is because I was just referring to the four pillars of sin. And like you said, it's described that because of gambling, truthfulness goes down. So it's like that. And Prabhupada based those regulative principles on those, or I should say Bhaktisiddhanta, on those four sinful pillars that are described in Srimad Bhagavatam. Because sometimes devotees ask, where is this from? So it's there in Bhagavatam. So it's explained that in every age, one went down. And that is, I explained it very briefly, that is what happened when King Pariksit chastised Kali. He was beating this cow, and this cow was actually a personification of Dharma, right? And she was standing on three legs, on one leg, and three legs were already broken. So those legs that were broken was the last leg was truthfulness. Yeah. So, and that will be destroyed by gambling, like for instance in Holland and in many countries, the government is now allowing casinos. So that is like a new thing, that was all illegal in the 50s and 60s and 70s, and now that is becoming legalized. So that will definitely, more and more stop the truthfulness. But it's good that you pointed it out. It's not really a principle. I always keep things kind of simple. That, like Prabhu is saying, you don't gamble. So, don't gamble. You can elaborate on it, because ultimately we want to become pure devotees. But don't gamble means you don't go to a casino and you put your money down. You don't go to a slot machine and you put a coin in it. That you cannot do. And then, you know, speaking untruth, like Prabhu said, that would be nice if you could not do it. But that is not a regulated principle. If you sometimes lie, it's not that you broke the principles, but it's not good. Is that right? Thank you for pointing that out. Anything else? And like a mosquito at night, right? You can hear him, but you can't see it. You know he's coming to attack you. Right. Yeah, it would be interesting, because I'm sure that Sukadeva Goswami had some specific persons in mind. Of course, you know, rats, most of it, like, rat sometimes is described as, like, especially in America, somebody who tells on another person. So, anyhow, it would still be interesting. Okay. Anything else? Okay. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it. Hare Krishna.